We're coming to the end of it now. So we're in chapter 6 and we'll begin with verse 10. We haven't actually left the work and the family life, because we're going to see how in the daily walk that we go through as overcomers, where Satan attacks. So praise God. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God. The whole armour of God, our spiritual warfare. We're going to be looking at some things, Old and New Testament, but I want to say straight away, and first off, that ultimately all we need is our faith in the blood of Jesus. God does give us knowledge and revelation, instructions, but none of this is academic. None of this can be understood intellectually, academically. There is a, if you like, a teaching, a theology on it, but at the end of the day, it's about our faith, our personal faith in the blood of Jesus, which comes to us revealed by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there's the danger that we could end up, if you've read the book of Acts in chapter 19, you'll realize we could end up like the seven sons of Sceva, trying to wage a warfare, trying to minister to people with somebody else's knowledge of Jesus. If you remember, they were, I like the old King James version, vagabond Jews, itinerant exorcists they're called. But you know, they thought they had a deliverance ministry, and were told in the account there that they took it upon themselves. That's the first thing. They were vagabonds, so there was no real commitment there. They were just wandering about. Secondly, they took it upon themselves to cast out a demon, a man that was particularly oppressed. And I don't know what they were thinking, but in the name of the Jesus that Paul preached, how they thought that anything could happen with that, I don't know. And so this is what the Lord is training us through trials, through the work of the Spirit, to have that personal revelation by the Spirit, faith in the blood of Jesus. Now, saving faith, Bible faith, saving faith, any kind of faith that we need, is a personal persuasion by the Holy Spirit of the truth, by his word. Saving faith is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've met him, you know he's alive, you are saved. And the blood of the Lamb, again, the Holy Spirit will reveal just the significance of the blood of Jesus, his life poured out in death, given in exchange for our life. His life for our life, praise God. And the Lord continues, through trials, and this is what makes it real. This is what makes our faith real, is that we've been through trials. So we know from experience with all our hearts that God is well able to save, to heal, to deliver, all to keep all the promises, his wonderful redemptive promises. By the time God has finished with us, and it doesn't take that long if we yield to the Holy Spirit, it's easier to believe than to doubt. And so, praise God, we see this straight away. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as we look through the various scriptures, Old and New Testament, we're going to see how big, how strong our God is. Right, it's not by our might or power, but by the Spirit, praise God. And we're going to see how he works in this. It's an astonishing fact that throughout the Old Testament, from the beginning, just by way of introduction, right from the beginning, Satan is revealed. The powers of darkness are exposed. They knew, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see they saw into the spiritual realm. And yet, every generation has to face this somehow with God's people. Very few seem to have that unction about them to enter in to spiritual warfare, to pull down the strongholds of Satan, and to truly understand the enemy that they're dealing with. You know, they knew about Baal, didn't they? Baalism. And yet Elijah was there saying, well, how long are you going to halt between limp between two opinions? If Yahweh's God, worship him. If Baal, worship him. You know, there was nothing hidden, and yet somehow God's people, whatever it would be, whatever the reason, fear or unbelief, or just somehow they're not seeing the foe that they're up against. They're not truly understanding the enemy that they're dealing with. Now, we know it turned out that most of Israel, they weren't actually saved. They weren't regenerate. It's just the remnants, isn't it? There's just a few people in every generation whom the Spirit of the Lord opens their eyes, gives them that new heart, that new birth, that new spirit, gives them that faith, and then they begin to understand very quickly that we're in a spiritual warfare. It's not the person's personality, but often that person, there's a demon speaking through them. There are things going on in the spiritual realm. So we're going to look at some details on that. Praise God. So let's start Genesis 3. Let's go right back to the beginning, because we need to expose this enemy and see what we're dealing with. The essence of Satan, the essence of what we're dealing with, is that he is a liar. He's the father of lies, and he is a liar. Okay, praise God. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And we then see that they were... let's read that. Continuing, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand, take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flame sword which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. A tragic event. They were given life, eternal life. They were given a sinless, they were created with a sinless nature, but that nature had not been proven. It had not had a chance to become a character. So because it was only a nature, they failed their first test, and that nature failed to become a character. And God told them, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 15 to 17. "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the Hebrew, dying, you will die, meaning physically and spiritually. And that came to pass. They believed the devil's lie, and God then pronounced the curse. Now, the devil did not emerge the victor in this. God is still in complete control, and the one who pronounced the curse is also the one who's made provision so that he can lift that curse. But man was ordained to life. He was given the opportunity to dwell in God's presence, and because of disobedience, because of sin, he forsook that privilege, and he was expelled from the garden of God's provision. He lost his relationship with the Lord, you know, to that extent, and so God had to bring about another arrangement. And you'll notice that a cherubim there at the east of Eden to guard the tree of life, there was no way back, man, except now through faith. But we're going to have a look at this first of all, because remember, we're looking at the nature of the enemy and the power of our God. So the first thing that Satan did, now Satan was working through the serpent. The serpent was not Satan, right? He's become associated with it. He's called the serpent, but we know that this is the enemy, this is Satan, who found in the serpent, because the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, he found like a kindred spirit, if you will. And he spoke through this animal. Now, isn't it interesting that Eve didn't think it was strange that an animal could speak? So there were certain conditions existing at that time that we know nothing about. Eve wasn't surprised by the fact that the serpent spoke to her. So something else was going on here. This is where human nature, everything that we see today in society, in marriage, in our place of work, all around us, everything we see today, the seed of that was sown here with this first couple, with this first incident. And it's now, we now know it's growing into fruition. And what is the first thing he attacked? Satan, the first thing he attacked was God's word, God's faithfulness, the truth of God, his integrity, his intentions toward the first couple. He's accused God to them of not being faithful. And sadly, Eve, and Adam was close, Adam was nearby, he could have exercised his dominion, but Eve entered into dialogue with the enemy. And immediately she did that, she began by listening to the enemy, by entertaining that doubt, she began to sow the seeds of justifying her disobedience. Immediately we see that rebellion beginning to take place, because look what happened. Satan said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So there's questioning God. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But God did not say that. God did not say that. Eve was already straight away thinking, well, yeah, it's a bit harsh. It's not really fair what the Lord has done. And she's beginning to justify her disobedience. And Satan straight away moved in on that. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Straight away, trying to contradict what God says. And now, this is where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 about Satan beguiling Eve from the simplicity that's in Christ. So now he's beginning to complicate it. He's beginning to appeal to her intellect, her understanding, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so she fell for that trick. We've just read the account. She fell for that. Because it appeals, doesn't it? The eyes and the flesh and the pride of life. We're going to be like God. We're going to be wise. We're going to know good and evil. And God never intended that they should know good and evil, only good. Only that simplicity of walking in that simple childlike relationship, hand in hand with the Creator, in fellowship with God. But for some reason, that wasn't good enough. Somehow that wasn't enough for them. It would have been, if perhaps Satan hadn't tempted them, or if they would have, if Adam had exercised his dominion, all he had to say was, shoo, it was an animal. He didn't know it was Satan. It was just a serpent. As far as they knew, we only know it was Satan now because of the light of revelation, but they didn't know. All he had to do was, Eve, what are you talking to this thing for? What? Come on, remember what God has said. And he could have just turned to the serpent, be gone. Yeah, or no, I will not eat. Because when she picked it, all she'd done is touched it. So at that point still, Adam could have said, no, chuck it away. We've been told not to eat it. God did not say, you mustn't touch it. If you look in verse 17, where is it that God said you mustn't touch it? All he said was, you shall not eat of it. So Eve, see, Satan was questioning, Eve was adding, and she was just agreeing with the enemy. She was entering into dialogue. And this is our first thing that we've got to understand about the enemy, about our spiritual warfare. The foundation in our life of God's word, that simple childlike faith, that fellowship with God, he's delivering us from our knowledge of evil. He's putting within our hearts that desire for nothing but good and just that simple, that fellowship, that walk with the Lord. Our faith in the blood of Jesus. And now the only way into God's presence is by faith. He killed doubtless it was a lamb. He killed an animal, right? So blood sacrifice, a life for a life, clothed them with skins. Their efforts to cover their sin did not work. They made coverings. Obviously their conscience had no faith in that because as soon as they heard the Lord, they also hid themselves. So obviously they knew, they were naked, they were exposed, and they were in trouble. Their conscience condemned them. And now God had to pronounce that curse. In his holiness, he then pronounces a curse upon man's flesh, upon the relationship, upon... Now the death sentence has been passed. But praise God, the one who pronounced that curse also made a way of escape. He also pronounced, praise God, that redemption, that wonderful redemption that would take place whereby he could reverse that curse. Praise God. Now, think of this, how great our God is. He created the universe. He created the heavens and the earth, the spiritual, the unseen realm. He created, he upholds it with that of his power by one word. That lasts for eternity, that lasts for the life of planet Earth. He's upholding all things, consists through him. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He stands behind what he created. He created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He created man. He created us, and he's redeemed us. There's nothing he cannot do. Now God and Satan are in a battle, they are in a fight, but it's not an equal, it's not two equals fighting each other. This is a spiritual battle. It's ethical, it's moral, it's a legal consideration. But God is putting in our hearts the word of his faith. Faith in his word. He's putting his word in our hearts so that when we join him in that battle, it's not by our own strength, but it's by his might. It's by the same word by which he created. It's the same word by which he sustains, by which he provides. Our God is sovereign. He doesn't need to go anywhere to be somewhere. He doesn't need to do anything to accomplish anything. He just is. It's just that he's there. He just has to be there, and his will is accomplished. Praise God. And he's already given us the blood. So let's look at what happened. Let's look at this curse and how he's reversed it. So you'll notice that Satan, through the serpent, reversed divine order, went to the wife and the wife to the man. So now God reversing this, he speaks to Satan first. Okay, Adam blamed God and Eve, and then the wife said, the woman deceived me. She didn't admit, look, I believed a lie, did she? She didn't say, I believed the lie of the enemy, I was foolish. Neither of them asked for forgiveness. They blamed. They shifted the blame. They tried to justify themselves. And again, you see, doesn't this sound familiar? Before we actually begin to look at these items, what the armor is, we're fighting an enemy in the heavenlies. We read that in Ephesians 6, those principalities and power. We're fighting the enemy in the heavenlies, but we're also fighting the enemy within. And that's where the cross comes in, to deal what is within, so that we can be outward looking and heavenly looking, if you will. We Christians need a world view. We need to stop this infighting and this inward looking and poor me, and begin to understand that our misery, our problems, if we have misery, I'm not making a bad confession, but through the, you know, sin, the human race has been plunged into misery and ruin through sin. We're being set free from that, we're being delivered from that, and the cause of the problem is the enemy. There's only so much that is within a human heart. Now, we're made in the image of God, so we can't fathom God out. How can we fathom man out? This is where psychiatry fails. They can only go so far. But it isn't that there's so much that a person needs deliverance from. The problem is an open door. Right? So once we've been set free, you know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We're told to walk, to stand fast, to walk in that liberty, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And yet, we're in a battle, the spirit versus the flesh, and there's still some doors that God wants to close in our hearts, our minds, our affections, keep the enemy out. This is our trials, this is the work of the cross, we're facing temptations. The nature of Satan hasn't changed. He's a liar. And his purpose in lying is to steal, to kill, to destroy. The purpose of the nature of man hasn't changed. He still falls for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It hasn't changed since it first began. It's just got worse. Man has just given himself over to it. But God's redemption still stands sure. There is still a way of escape for those who choose to believe it. And we believe it because God in his mercy, not only because he's called us from before the foundation of the world, his spirit then gives us that wonderful saving gift of faith. He touches our heart. It's that personal persuasion by the Spirit that these things are true and I will commit myself to it. And that is an encounter with Christ by the Spirit. And so what does the Lord say to Satan through the serpent? Because you've done this, so he's cursing the serpent now. You are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. Verse 14, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So that's the serpent. And then he now goes into the spiritual realm, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. At this point, let's turn to Romans 16 and verse 20. Because God is fulfilling his promises. The ultimate of our restoration, there are many passages dealing with restoration, that God is restoring every effect of the curse. Joel said all the palmer worm, the canker worm, the locusts, all that has destroyed, I will restore to you those years. Romans 8 speaks of the glorious liberty of the sons of God, a complete restoration from every effect of the curse. And those that we minister to will come through into that same glorious liberty. Praise God. Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we endure, as we stay with this, we will experience the ultimate, the full manifestation of redemption, the ultimate removal of the curse. As we grow into sonship, we will grow in our authority over the enemy. We're still growing into it. Yes, we have that authority theologically. Right, some know it more than others. But you know, as we pray in the Spirit, and war in the Spirit, you know, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he is leading us into that warfare. Maybe one person in the meeting who will say the words about binding and loosing, but we're all actually binding and loosing. That is that anointing. It's not a formula. It's not a set of words. It's an authority, it's an understanding of our authority that comes by our knowing faith in the blood of Jesus. A personal knowledge, a relationship, because we've been through trials. You know, we know what it is, and God is bringing us through this. And this is the ultimate of our redemption. You know, to be caught away, to be raptured, to experience the fullness of Christ. There's nothing in us that Satan can hold. The will to sin has died because God's love has taken over. Unbelief has been purged. There's no more fear. And fear is the biggest one. That fear of death. Because of, you know, innate in human nature, sin and death is just sadly a part of human experience. But that's not what God intended. And God is going to reveal, God is going to so work with the sons of God, as he reveals them, you know, that eventually this new creation, sin and death, we already know Christ, the death, the last enemy, has been defeated through what Jesus did. But there's going to be a group of people that will not taste of death through their faith in the blood of Jesus. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not trying. It's not being religious. It is the God of peace who will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. That's fulfilling the eternal promise that he first made, that proto-evangelism. Jesus was crushed at the cross. It proved, Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him on our behalf. Now you think of this, that the Prince of Life, the author of life, the giver of life, took on a body, a human body, a sinless body, to die in our place, to taste death on our behalf for us, so that we don't have to. What grace, what love, it's indescribable, isn't it? And this is why we hold to salvation of the whole man. That we don't want to dishonour the Lord by taking a substitute for the atonement. Do you see what this great, this wonderful redemption God has wrought? God who made stars on the fourth day, you know, there's planet Earth and they were close to Earth. So he made them, the light of the stars reached planet Earth. Have you ever wondered that? How can stars be so far away and the light reaches Earth? 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light. So they clustered around planet Earth. And then 11 times in the Old Testament, we're told that he stretched out the heavens. The heavens were stretched out. He flung the stars into space, the light from them still reaching planet Earth. Praise God. He created the heavens and the earth. And this is our God. This is his strength. This is his power, his might. He's omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot do. He's all powerful. And he is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that whole battle there in Romans 8 is where he accuses. He lies. He accuses. But if God is justified through the blood of his Son, who can accuse? Even when we fall short, we have an advocate with the Father in heaven. And as we continue to trust him, as we continue to confess and look to the blood of us, Satan is put to flight. Yes, there are things God has to deal with. We've acknowledged that, that enemy within. But as God is dealing with the pride, as God is dealing with pride, as God is dealing with those things in our life, praise God. You know, as we bow the knee, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And none can condemn us because God is justified. And as we rest in him, yes, there are circumstances, there are trials, but those trials are working for our good. Those trials are working for our good. They're working, praise God. Oh, the Lord knows. Hello. Sorry, I'm Pete. It's Tuesday night. I'm preaching, mate. Sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me, brethren. Praise the Lord. So we have that victory in Christ. We know, praise God, through our faith in the blood of Jesus. And God is getting us not just words, not just theology, but he's getting us to be on that believing ground that we walk right with him. So let's go back now to Genesis 3. And we look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly... Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then he also cursed, he pronounced a curse on Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns, thistles it will bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So it's the circumstances, it's the family life, it's the work where the trials are set up. They did have paradise, blessed activity, no sweat, no seeds, no thorns, no thistles. There was nothing in nature fighting them. But now the ground, the very ground has been cursed. It fights back. Groaning creation. Adam, through his sin and the curse that the Lord pronounced, plunged the whole of creation into a groaning. Until, praise God, when God brings about the glorious liberty of the sons of God, our full redemption after the rapture, the full restoration during the millennium, the whole of creation will be set free from the present groaning that it's now experiencing. I had a blessed day on Saturday. I went on a photography course, and there were wild cats. Okay, they were in cages, and pardon me, you know, I was thankful for that. But I just knew that there was something. You could see it in their eyes. You could see something dead about them. They were moving about. They were responding to us. You know, one guy made the mistake of staring one in the eye, and it growled, it bared its teeth, and it jumped up at the bars of the cage. You know, I thought, well, you know, precious God, that's the curse, that's demons, that's fear, that's part of the curse. But there was a deadness about them. It's as though they'd lost their spirit. Do you see what I mean? And I was thinking, Lord, groaning creation, in the millennium, you know, they'll be eating straw, they'll be going back to eating grass. God will completely remove all that fear, that aggression, that deadness, that curse. And this is the ultimate of our deliverance. And so I'm setting this as a foundation. When we begin to look at the armour, we'll see our spiritual warfare. I trust and I hope our spiritual warfare and the enemy that we're fighting will see that in a different light. We already have that victory. That wonderful restoration where through the prophet Joel, God has promised, I will restore to you those years that the enemy has destroyed. We've already got that spoken over us. We're now working out what the victory that has already been accomplished in the heavenlies through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, our circumstances temporarily are partaking of the curse. But we've now, through our faith in the blood of Jesus, the curse has been lifted. We can now enjoy a day's work as blessed activity. Trials, yes. We can now enjoy family life with God in the midst again. You know, a Christ-like family life, a Christ-centered family life. There is a promise in the New Testament, isn't there? Paul to Timothy, that godly women will be spared in child rearing if she follow after love and holiness and good works. So do you see now through the blood of Jesus, through faith in the blood of Jesus, all the effects of the curse are being removed. And he's giving us the means. And as we go, I'm going to draw this to a close now. But as we go through this, continuing to look in the Old Testament, but I wanted to set the foundation of the nature of the enemy, that he tells lies. He's a liar, and it's his deception that brings us down. Man, you know, a Christian cannot sin unless they first believe a lie. A Christian cannot fail in their trial unless they first believe the devil lies. And this is where we're going to emphasize and focus on throughout, you know, however long it takes, a couple of weeks. Because this is what he does. He lies in order to kill, to destroy, to rob, and to destroy. And what's he trying to rob us of? Our faith. What's he trying to destroy? He's trying to destroy our faith, and that's what will eventually destroy us if we let him. And so we're just working out, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we're just working out what has already been wrought in heaven. Don't we pray to the Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Whatever we bind, whatever we loose, will have already, the Greek says, will have already been bound or loosed in heaven. We're just working out by the Spirit what God has already spoken over us, what has already been accomplished. You know, Daniel, if you read there in chapter 10, he speaks of the principalities, the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. These are empires. He prayed and fasted because he knew from Jeremiah's prophecy that Israel's captivity had been completed. So he didn't just say, "I'll let it happen." He, by the Spirit, he knew from the Lord, it was in his heart to start that warfare. And he said he was prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. And God, and what did Michael say? "From the day you set your face to seek me, I heard your prayer." But it was the two principalities, the two princes of Greece and Persia that withstood me. God had already sent the answer. So we engage in that warfare. We stay with it. It may take a while, but it's the enemy trying to withstand. He can't ultimately, but he does have a go, doesn't he? Praise God. So as we stay with it, as we look into the heavenlies for our answer, praise God, the Lord will grant us that victory. Now I want to close tonight just with this verse, to think about this. This has been a great blessing to me over the years. It happens to be Old Testament, but praise the Lord. Everything in the Old Testament is also revealed in the New, except for the church. But in Exodus chapter 18, Exodus 18, verse 11, this is Jethro. You see, they had a knowledge. They had a knowledge of the supreme God over all the God of Israel against, you know, being supreme over all the gods of the nations. And Jethro said in chapter 18, verse 11, "Now I know," so chapter 18 of Exodus, verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Praise God. Now, if Jethro, way back then, can acknowledge that, how much more, you and I, brothers, do we know that our God is above them? And in the very thing that the enemy kicks up and starts fighting and accusing and withholding against us, in that very thing, our God is above them. And that's the very means that he will assure our victory and their defeat. You see, dear friends, we have to go through these things. How can we know the reality of our victory, of our warfare? You know, how do we know that these things are true and real unless we actually go through them? The trials, if anything, are to deliver us from fear. You know, Exodus 23, for example, it's to deliver us from fear. The enemy is preparing. He's not careless, right? But what about Christians? Are we preparing? Are we yielding to trials? So let's have a look. So, for example, Exodus 23. Let's start with verse 27. "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you will come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and inherit the land. And I will set the bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So, do you see, there's a covenant, there's an agreement being made there, that it's not, you know, it's God driving them, it's God doing the work, isn't it, spiritually? But they had to be obedient. They had to trust and keep separate. And there again, you see, we get that understanding, that warfare. And praise God, in another place we'll look at next time, that, you know, the Lord left the enemy in the land so that the people could learn warfare. We'll look a bit more in Joshua's ministry next time, God willing. People had to have that experience of warfare. God has made covenant with us. He's given us those promises. He said the battle is not ours but the Lord's. And yet he does require of us that faith, to stand there in faith, to yield to the Spirit, to use the weapons he's given us, and to maintain, and this is the key, this is why we're looking at this, to maintain that separation from the world. How can we have deliverance from the spirit of this age if we're flirting with it? God has promised to deliver us from our enemies, not from our friends. Do you see where we're going with this? So yes, we're going to be looking at weapons, at God's greatness, what God has done, you know, learning the principles of warfare. But we have to establish this foundation, that it's the separation. It's the, do you know, God hates Satan? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us rises up in hatred against Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ hates Satan. Do we understand that? And as we yield to the Spirit, it's his hatred will be manifested in and through us against the enemy. The cross has come to deal with those things that would befriend the enemy. And as we let the cross do its work, we can then experience the resurrection of that new life. And by the power of the risen Christ, put the enemy to flight through faith in his blood and in the name of Jesus. And this is where we're going to go with that in the coming weeks, dear friends. So I hope, you know, having laid that foundation, that introduction to the rest of the messages that we're going to look at, it's faith in the blood of the Lamb. It's separation unto him. It's taking on his hatred of the enemy. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That the enemy, that mountain speaks of opposition, that mountain will be removed. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren. There's so much more in this. And let me just go slightly ahead of myself. The armour, it speaks of the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just begin to introduce it straight away. There's nothing intellectual or philosophical about this. We're going to keep this simple. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in what he has done, who he is. Faith in him, his name, his blood, his person, his work. We are not on our own in this. And there's no place for fear. Do not let fear or condemnation hinder you from being that good soldier in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, my brethren. Thank you for your time, for listening. My thanks to those monitoring. It's been a real blessing fellowship with you. And there'll be more of this in the weeks to come. Praise God. It's not easy, is it, ever, but it is so simple. It is so simple, that bowed knee, that humble acknowledgement of our total dependence on God. Adam and Eve sinned. Why? What is the great sin? They didn't want to be totally dependent on their God. They wanted to know like God so that they could be independent of him. But God had already said, I've created you in my image. I've made you in my likeness. But they wanted to be like him. It wasn't enough to be in his likeness. Isn't that sad? And that's the great tragedy of humanity today. When you present the gospel, You know, the gospel, when they resist the Lord Jesus Christ, when they resist the gospel, it's never a doctrinal thing, it's never intellectual. It's always a moral choice. Because the minute they agree with you, they have to also acknowledge that I am now accountable to my Creator. I acknowledge God's sovereignty. I now have to live my life dependent on Him. And man doesn't want to do that. That's why the resistance, the fight, the struggle. Don't let them argue. Just get to the point. And we're going to look at how you know, we prepare for evangelism through our spiritual warfare. Our warfare is the battle for man's heart and mind, and it's the lying, deceiving spirits that are blinding them from the gospel. Evangelism will only work after we've entered in to spiritual warfare. But I'm going getting ahead of myself. That's praise God, that's in the weeks to come. But you understand that. Dealing with that independent spirit, that independence from God, that rebellion, that unbelief. And praise God, we'll look at that in time to come. God bless you, my brethren. That's it. That's me finished. Praise God for tonight. Some announcements. There will be a prayer meeting, I believe, Saturday morning at Kim's Place, 10 o'clock. And also Sunday in the common room at 11 a.m. So the whole church will gather, I hope, for some warring, some binding and loosing in the common room at Eric's, 11 a.m. And don't worry about, oh, well, I don't know how to bind and loose, I don't know how to do this. As it's in the prayer language, it's in tongues. That binding and loosing has already happened. And when the Lord anoints someone to do the binding and loosing, they are representing the whole assembly. Right? God has chosen that person, anointed them. The binding has already been done. And so we're just speaking that now by interpretation, that anointing in English. We don't know what the language has been said in the Spirit. But believe me, that anointing, the presence of God through us, that anointing to war in the spirit, the enemy has been bound. And the people that oppressed have been loosed in the name of Jesus. So let's come together. Praise God. Let's come together with expectancy. We'll go as the Lord leads. You know, He might not lead that way yet. There may still be a time of preparation. Do you see what I'm saying? But let's be open. Let's come to our meetings open to be used by the Spirit, because the manifestations have not yet occurred in our life, because we have not yet learned to put the enemy to flight who is hindering those manifestations. I know it's in God's time, but what are we doing in that time? Sitting back waiting? Or are we learning the principles of warfare? Praise God. I better put a full stop there, because otherwise I'll go rambling on. You know, there is a time. Part of our warfare is waiting on the Lord, being led by the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit. But dear friends, nothing is going to happen in our life until we've learned to appropriate it by faith. By faith in the blood of Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit lead you into that. Praise God, which I believe He will. Okay, full stop. God bless you, brethren.
Let Him in constancy follow.